Before I speak, I'd like to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As we come together now to explore your word for us, we ask that you would give us ears and hearts to hear what you would want to say to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. As Alison said earlier on in the service, I want to talk this morning about equality. Both the readings we've just heard have something to tell us about that. But I'd like to start by looking at that passage from 2 Corinthians. It's on page 1098 of the Pew Bibles if you would like to follow. 1098. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's asking Christians in Corinth to collect money for the Christians in Jerusalem who were facing famine. Now, Corinth was a rich and a prosperous port. The church in Corinth was growing, it was wealthy. By contrast, the church in Jerusalem was struggling, particularly at this time of famine, and they were in need of help. Paul asks the wealthy, successful Corinthians to help as they've already helped in the past. But it's interesting to see how he asks them. Because at first glance, it does look a bit as if he's simply asking them to help because they can. But that's not the case here. He's asking them to help because that is what is right. He's asking them to help because that is what Christ has done for them. Look at what he says in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This isn't just a case of Paul identifying a need and looking for the best way to solve that. He's trying to help the Corinthian church just as much as he's trying to help the church in Jerusalem. He wants the Corinthians to know what it is to follow Christ and to become more like Christ. You see, Paul isn't simply talking about charity here. He's talking theology. He's showing us God and pointing out that if we want to become more like Christ, we must learn to follow what he does. We must learn to behave as he does. Our generosity isn't just about being nice to people, though that's not a bad thing. It's not even about social justice. It's about what God has done for us in Christ, emptied himself, become one of us, seen our need, shared our frailty in the crib and on the cross, and showed us just how much he loves us. In the light of that, how do we then respond to others in need? How does our giving change? How does our giving become different because of what Christ has given to us? Because let's face it, there are lots of good people in the world who are not Christians. There are lots of people who give to charity, help the homeless, feed the hungry, have a really strong social conscience, but who do not have faith. Being generous does not make you a Christian. Perhaps being a Christian will make you generous. For when Paul says those words, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He's saying, in effect, look at what Christ did for you. Look at what he gave to you. How can you help but want to give to others in the same way? How can you help but give when you have received so much? This isn't just about being good. This is about living a Christ-shaped life. But For many of us, if we're absolutely honest, there's a bit of fear, a bit of trepidation in the prospect of living a Christ-shaped life, isn't there? What might he ask us to do? What might he ask us to give up? Is he going to ask me to leave my home and go and be a missionary somewhere? Is he going to ask me to give everything I've got? Will God ask more of me than I can give? God doesn't do that. He may well challenge us to be different. There are times where he challenges us to give sacrificially, but he will not ask any of us for more than we can give. He will not ask any of us to be more than we can be. Paul knows this. He doesn't want to make anyone destitute because of this particular collection. He doesn't want to make the Corinthian church poor in order to make the church in Jerusalem rich. He's seeking after a fair balance, equality. He uses the word equality twice in verses 13 and 14. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need. In turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. Paul's saying, this is God's people looking out for one another, helping one another where they can, lifting others up when they fall, valuing one another. And what an amazing and beautiful example of that we had in our gospel reading from Mark's gospel this morning. Jesus, surrounded by a huge crowd of followers, is met by Jairus, one of the synagogue leaders, an influential and important man whose daughter is dying. And he comes and he falls at Jesus' feet and he pleads with him to come and to save his daughter. Jesus immediately goes with him. You can imagine that sense of urgency, can't you? As they push their way through the crowd to get to Jairus' house. And yet, as they are pushing through the crowd, Jesus suddenly stops. And he stops because an ill woman has touched his clothing. He knows that she has. He's felt his power go out from him as she is healed. And then we have this extraordinary moment when Jesus stops, turns around, and he asks, "Who touched my clothes?" A rugby scrum of a crowd. Who touched my clothes? And so the woman is forced to make herself known. We might ask ourselves why, mightn't we? I mean, she's been healed. Why does he then bring her forward? Because he would know that. He's felt the power go out from him. We're told in the story that the moment she touched his cloak, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. So why did he make her come forward? Well, I think her healing needed to be more than just physical. This woman had been bleeding for 12 years. She was ritually unclean. She would have been a social pariah. For 12 years, nobody would have gone near her, let alone touch her. Can you imagine how isolated she would have felt? But she shouldn't even have been in the crowd. Imagine if somebody had seen her, realized who she was, realized that she was unclean, that she would be contaminating so many people. What on earth would they have done to her? Jesus makes sure that that does not happen. He draws her out from the crowd. And when she falls at his feet in fear, and there's no surprise that she's fearful, he behaves in the most extraordinarily tender and intimate way. He calls her daughter. He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." He makes it clear to the crowd that this woman is healed and whole, and he blesses her. He blesses her in front of everybody. He reinstates her into society, and he frees her from that half-life that she's been living for years. He gives her her life back. And it's at this point that people come from the house of Jairus to say that his daughter has died. And we might feel, mightn't we, that this woman's healing has been at the expense of the little girl. If Jesus hadn't stopped and had this encounter, then he just might have got to Jairus' house in time. But he turns to Jairus and he says, "Do not be afraid, just believe." And he goes into the house. And again, we have an extraordinarily tender and intimate moment as he takes the little girl by the hand and he speaks to her. "Talitha kum, little girl, I tell you, get up." And this dead child is restored to life. He gives her her life back. Two people restored to life, and yet what a contrast between them. They couldn't be more different. The beloved daughter of a wealthy, influential man, a man who was important within society, and this woman, poor, powerless, broken, ritually unclean, a nobody. Jesus healed them both. He was kind to them both. He valued them both. "Little girl, I say to you, get up. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Jesus looked at people and he valued them. Not because they were rich, not because they were needy, but because they were people. Equality, a fair balance. Jesus treated all fairly and with generosity. This is who we follow. This is who we seek to be like. Paul knew this. That's why when he talks to the Corinthian church, he's not saying to them, "Look, you've got so much and these people have got so little. It's only fair that you give them a bit of what you've got." He says to them, "Look what God did for you. Look what God gave to you. That's what we need to be like." Because Paul longs to help the church in Jerusalem and he longs to help the church in Corinth. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the church in Corinth is a wealthy, successful, growing church. It's made me think a lot this week about how we see church, what we think of as a successful church. We may often think that a successful church is a church that is full three times every Sunday, that has great and relevant worship, a fantastic outreach, a social program that goes on all week. But the New Testament tells us something different. It tells us that a successful church is where the naked are clothed, where the hungry are fed, where the poor are given the good news of Christ. The church that stands in the crowd, reaching out to touch Jesus. The church that knows its need for God. What kind of church do we want to be? What kind of lives do we want to live? When we give to others, how do we want to give? Christ gave himself to us out of love and compassion, a desire for our well-being, not because he is rich and we are poor. In the light of that, how do we respond to others in need? How do we live out generous, compassionate lives this week? When we leave our lovely church a little bit later this morning, and we go home, when we go to work tomorrow, or go back to the routine of our daily lives. How might we this week live out Christ-shaped lives where we are? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for all that you have given us, for all that you continue to give us. We thank you for your Son who gave himself for us out of love for our well-being. And we ask you, Lord, to fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may learn to be more like that. That we may become more generous, more loving. That we may look on all whom we meet through your eyes and value them and love them in the way that you value them and love them. Transform our lives this week, Lord. We ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.